And good morning and welcome to a Red River Radio Spotlight. I'm Bill Beckett, the program director for Red River Radio, and coming up this Sunday at the Cathedral of St. John Berkman's is the premier broadcast on the Eternal Word television network of Kermit Poling's Within the Orb of Glory's Wearing, featuring our very own Shreveport Summer Music Festival String Quartet. And joining me now in our Knoll Foundation studios are Father Peter Mangum from St. John Berkman's, as well as Leonard Cassinger, first violin for the Festival String Quartet, and of course Kermit Poling, who is the composer and also our general manager here. So
hello.
He's always around, so I always have him. Let's go through, just start out with, how did you come about, Lenny, deciding to actually commission this work, and why pick these saints? Or was that your part of the project?
Those are good questions. And we had been playing with the Festival String Quartet for years, probably 30 years. And we discovered a need in the society of performing for the senior citizens, mm-hmm, and the infirm in various nursing homes and hospitals, assisted living facilities, that sort of thing. And we could see the real impact that music had on them. And so this went on for a long time. And as a matter of fact, it turned out to be the outreach program for the Shreveport Summer Music Festival. And it's called Music for the Health of It.
Right.
And as a spinoff of that, God gave me a quest to write some music about the lives of the saints. And our dear friend Kermit Poling and I had a conversation, and he agreed to do that. And we went into this conversation about which saints. And at that time, it was 2008, which was the year of St. Paul. And that's how St. Paul got involved.
Okay.
And of course, St. John Berkman, the cathedral, right. That was a no-brainer.
A very clear tie to Louisiana into this area.
Exactly. So that's easy. There were so many wonderful things there happening at the cathedral. And so we went from that to St. Cecilia, the patron saint of musicians. That was also a no-brainer. And then the other ones from the area, like Elizabeth Ann Seton, you know, people wanted to know. And there was one of the saints that I'm sure I would love to have dated, and that was Hildegard von Bingen.
Yeah.
She would have been somebody else to know. I mean,
I think she was taken, though.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. But I just felt that way. And the program has grown ever since. And I dare say that every place we played this particular suite, Within the Orb of Glory's Wearing, has been very well received. Kermit's music is so appreciated. It's not only entertaining, it's educating, and is very uplifting. People are uplifted by listening to the music, and they're learning about the lives of the saints. And when I was growing up, my mother read to us frequently, just about every day, from a book she had on the lives of the saints. And I remember thinking to myself, Mom, get a life. You have to beat us every day. We'll never be saints. But I've always been fascinated, just fascinated by the lives of the saints. What did they see that we're missing?
Yeah.
So I'll put the ball back in your court. That's how things got started.
Okay. Well, let's go into the various movements of this. St. Paul, as you mentioned, that came about because this idea came about in 2008, the year of St. Paul. Give us a little bit of background for those who don't know who St. Paul was, Father Peter.
Well, I would imagine most listening do know St. Paul. Right. This is the same St. Paul mentioned in Sacred Scripture, the Saul who had the conversion experience on the road to Damascus and became from one of the early persecutors of the church, one of its greatest messengers. And so to have the year of St. Paul declared by Pope Benedict at that time, and then to have this musical message with regards to the lives of the saints made a very easy tie-in for us to choose him, to really use him as one of the fundamental saints in among the seven that were chosen. St. Paul, of course, we know so many of the scripture passages from 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Thessalonians and Timothy, et cetera, et cetera. St. Paul, great to have him as one of the major saints among the seven.
Now, any one of these saints might be a vehicle for a large work on its own. But so in writing this piece, you had to kind of extract something out of that life to latch onto for the work. What was it that you kind of got onto and decided to illustrate that and illuminate that through music?
You know, extraction is really a good word because it relates to each one of these movements, because they're not programmatic and none of the movements really tell a story about any of these saints. What they really do is it's a musical reflection on what I learned about the various saints. And Father Peter had a lot to do with that. We had meetings where, in choosing the saints, where we sat down and was very clear on some of the reasons why and information on the lives of these various people. In the case of St. Paul, the music is, I would say, frenetic. It has a nervous energy about it. But, you know, Paul was imprisoned, mm-hmm. blind. And if you can kind of transform yourself, how would you feel under those circumstances, right. being persecuted in that kind of a situation? It wouldn't be a very relaxing feeling. And the music, I hope, reflects that, the nervous energy behind it. While at the same time, there are quotes or reflections from other music that one might relate. In the case of St. Paul, there's hymn music that's interwoven throughout the frenetic music, and this actually happens throughout a number of the movements. Different musical sources that I found that are already known that I could insert or hint at that would give kind of a musical relationship to whoever it is I was writing about, while at the same time reflecting on whatever aspect of the story or whatever aspect of that saint's life struck me during the composition process.
And of course, you'd mentioned Saint Cecilia is the patron saint of music. Can you give us a little brief synopsis of her life and how did she become the patron saint of music?
Well, she was one of the early saints in the church. In fact, she's mentioned in the Roman canon. One of the major prayers that we pray in the context of a Sunday Mass. And St. Cecilia is one of those saints, taking a look at all seven, they're from different centuries. Mm-hmm. We have those who are biblical, those who are all the way up to the 20th century with St. Maximilian Kolbe. We have St. John Berkmans, who was born in 1599. And so part of the aspect, the decision in choosing these saints was that they reflect a worldwide ability to achieve holiness and to the many different means in which a person can achieve holiness. So here was this young woman, Cecilia, in Rome, and who really had a profound desire to be the bride of Christ, as it were, to so totally serve in the capacity of being so innocent and pure, and yet her family having a different design, wanting her to be married and others as well, wanting to betroth her even at a young age. And ultimately she said no to that. And because of it, to make the long story short, she was martyred. She was one of the early martyrs. I mean, just a very young girl, really, my goodness. And martyred because of her love of the faith, desire for purity and holiness. And the people at the time, that was not their desire. It was more worldly gain and pleasure, etc. So to have St. Cecilia as a patron saint of musicians as well for a piece like this is really wonderful.
And what was it about that or what can we hear in your movement that kind of reflects on that kind of life?
Well, because of the time period, both with St. Cecilia and also Hildegard von Bingen, both of whom would, if you had a musical reflection, would be a very early sounding music. It's right. Actually that period of time that's more reflected. The music is more simple with kind of a chant-like feel to it, as if there were monks singing. The idea was to be more spiritual with that particular piece. In the case of Hildegard von Bingen, I actually quoted one of the tunes she wrote. She was a composer.
Oh, yeah.
Which is amazing for that time period for a number of reasons, not the least of which is that she was a woman.
Right.
And so in both cases, and those two movements, actually correct me if I'm wrong, we'll need to go right one from one to the other. Yeah, so they connect.
Exactly.
So it's like a smooth transition between the two. And you can feel the difference between the musical references that I'm making in there. But it was more that early spirituality I was trying to reflect.
And of course, St. Hildegard von Bingen, who is the one that I know quite a bit, only because Emma Kirkby and a number of different groups have come out and actually reintroduced her music. I love the soaring vocal quality in those, and it is again that reaching up, you know, trying to reach ever higher to the heavens that you feel in that kind of music. Mm-hmm. So give us a little bit of background, Kermit, on Hildegard. What was it in the church that that brought her to sainthood?
Well, Father Peter would probably have a better a better approximation
maybe
of that.
Not.
I can tell you about her music.
Okay.
Well, she was an abbess, you know, and a mystic.
Yeah.
And from a very, very young age. I mean, gee, this kind of person was a brain. Wrote treatises on this, that, and the other. And you just would not have expected a woman at that time to be writing music and poetry and doing all of
this.
She
sort of broke the mold.
Yeah.
That was not proper for a woman to be out front at that time.
Exactly.
And really was probably one of the first feminists without ever actually having to say anything.
Absolutely,
because she
right.
just did it and lived it, it seemed like.
And if you were to read a biography about St. Hildegard, you would find out that she was an abbess, an artist, an author, composer, mystic, mm-hmm. pharmacist, poet, preacher, theologian. I mean, so indeed, she was a remarkable woman, and born of a noble family, and so what was able to be of influence to so many people.
Well, maybe we should replace the word Renaissance man with Renaissance woman, because she seemed to have come before most of the Renaissance men of Da Vinci's time. So,
well, and remember, she died in the year 1179. Yeah. 1179. So, having lived quite a long life, especially for that time period, 81, 82 years of age.
She would have been a contemporary of Henry II and St. Thomas of Becket. So at that same time. Well, now we get into some that I know nothing about. What about Maximilian Kolbe?
Maximilian Kolbe, and now we're coming all the way up to the 20th century. He is a great model of a person who would lay down his life for someone else. We hear in scripture, you know, lay down your life for a friend, but he laid down his life for a person in a concentration camp in Auschwitz during World War II, who was condemned to die because someone had escaped from Auschwitz, and so they just randomly chose him to die, and Maximilian stepped forward and said, I wish to die in his place. And he did. But he was so serene in his life and everything that he did that he was able to go to his own death, his own martyrdom, with a great sense of peace and joy, holiness. He was from Poland. He was a Franciscan monk. He was big into the media and getting the message out. And at that time, one of the ways to do so was by means of magazines and newspapers. And so this was one of the things that he really did and did very well. He was canonized by Pope St. John Paul II. And had been killed in Auschwitz, like I said, I believe it was like 1944. And indeed, several popes have visited the very cell in which he was martyred for the faith.
How about
That's one of the fun ones to play, by the way.
Is it?
Oh, yes.
It's very intense.
Yeah.
It uses a lot of, there's a particular method that you use in playing that gives you kind of an almost scratchiness to the tone of a sound. It's called Ponticello, where you play very close to the bridge.
Right.
So I use a lot of that in the strings. There's nothing in that particular movement that I would think of calling remotely beautiful.
Yeah.
It is nervous, it is frenetic, and it does quote some Polish hymn tunes, because, you know, he was Polish. But the very end has some, what I think of as crying in the cello, solo cello lines that just kind of cry, and then it ends very quietly with one simple note, like his life
was snuffed out.
That's it.
Yeah.
And that's pretty much the movement. It is difficult for the quartet to play, a challenge for them, but that's the nature of music sometimes, Lenny. Sorry about that.
That's it. Oh, we enjoy it. We enjoy every movement of that.
Well, how about Anne Seton?
Elizabeth Ann Seton.
Right, Elizabeth Ann Seton. Now we're in our country, in the United States, so we have a person who was married, had children, herself being raised Episcopal in the Church of England, and had a conversion experience. But what really brought about her great holiness, sanctity of life, was her desire to teach, and schools being opened, and so many more people being taught that than ever. And so it was good to have someone from the 19th century and from our own country representing the seven who are saints.
And how about St. Thomas Tombi?
Now, St. Thomas Tombi, now we're going to India and back to the first century of the church. Remember, Jesus says to the apostles, go out to all the world and spread the good news. And St. James ended up in Spain, and Peter and Paul, as we know, in Rome, and Bartholomew, Armenia. Thomas got chosen to go to southern India. And that may sound strange, but there was a Jewish community in southern India at the time. And so basically, he was the one who was to go and say, hey, we have found the Messiah. He's here. He's arrived. And let me tell you about it. And so he went there. And one of the early followers of this apostle, St. Thomas, was a Thomas Tombi, and who, again, like many people, believed readily and was ultimately martyred for the faith. And it's great to hear this particular piece, because now you hear some elements from India.
Yeah, the music, actually the viola part, isn't really played altogether on the viola at all. It is treated as a percussion instrument to imitate the tabla.
Okay.
Yeah. And and
Zach loves it.
Yeah, the violist in the
got to retune that viola afterwards, right?
Yes.
So I do spend. I try to get the quartet to sound a little bit like as if they were playing true Indian instruments. Right. Obviously, they aren't, but it is imitated in the modern instruments, and I think that adds a lot to it. There's certainly no mistaking, I think, that it's got an Indian influence.
That's correct.
But there is a bowed instrument, I'm not sure what it is, that sounds like a violin within Indian traditional Hindi music.
Yes.
And so, you know, you can imitate that.
Exactly.
Especially with tuning. That's the thing.
That's it.
So within the tuning. How about, I missed on Anne Seton, what was it about her life that you tried to latch on to within the composition?
Well, the movement really contrasts, because, you know, she came from a what should have been a happy housewife background.
Mm-hmm.
So you have that certain elegance that I think is in the opening tune. When she made her conversion, her family rejected her.
Uh-huh.
So she also had the turmoil of having to come to terms with what she wanted. I mean, basically, she was a single mom raising her kids. It was like, you're all out on the street.
Yeah. Well, she comes from a very wealthy family too.
Right, right. Well, she and rejected all around.
That's right, exactly.
By the family. And so it's that, I know this sounds crazy, the single mom raising her kids in New York kind of feel that I was trying to get with the contrasting section of that. It's more harsh, but yet it comes back again to the opening tune, which again, in this case, I think of as being more of her spiritual journey, that she's found what works for her.
In fact, she's the first native-born citizen of the United States to be canonized. She was canonized by Pope Paul VI. This was back in 1975, so not too long ago, and died in the early part of the 1800s, 1821. And so, yes, indeed, she had that high society background, but then just kind of lived a very quiet, simple life. And as I mentioned earlier, a life of a person who wanted to teach and make sure that all children, whether from happy home lives or not, were being educated.
And you would have to say it had to be a profound conversion to have her go through being rejected by her family, you know, giving up all of the worldly possessions that wealth and being in a wealthy family can mm-hmm. give you mm-hmm. all of the comforts and everything, and deciding, no, this is, I mean, it's got to be something so deep in your gut that you feel that you are compelled to do, that you, well, if you think about that motivation to face all of that, that's got to be a pretty profound experience.
And then at a certain point, she ultimately becomes a nun.
Yeah.
Because, you know, her husband had died. She was able to become a nun once the children were of age. She founded a religious order, a religious community of teachers. And so Yeah, well, quite an amazing life.
Father, did she have anything to do with the parochial schools and the development?
Indeed, right. There's
she's kind of a founder, one of the first people to initiate
within
those
the
things.
Housing developments.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, let's get finally to the name that is born on our very own cathedral right in here, St. John Berkman. Could you fill our audience in on what they may not know about him?
Well, St. John Berkman's makes a great tie-in, not just to this community, but also to our state, because the third miracle needed for his canonization took place in Louisiana itself, and the first church in the world to be dedicated to the intercession of St. John was here in our own state. He's from Belgium, modern-day Belgium, from the northern part, Flanders, and he's one of those type who just kind of lived a very simple life, out of the limelight. No one really knew him. People had heard about this young man who was living such a saintly life. He was a great server at the altar. He did all things well. He obeyed to the letter of the law, his parents and his superiors. He did everything, even the smallest of things, very well. And so he was recognized as a walking, living saint. People of that day and age, not unlike many of us who knew about Mother Teresa, we knew that she was a walking, living saint. Well, they did as well with him. And so right after his death, they immediately started to write all about his life. He was privileged, even though he had died at age 22, to actually be buried in a coffin. You know, they realized that this is someone special. We want to bury him in a more noble way, even though he was the son of a shoemaker. And so, yes, to have someone who lived, I mean, Paul, obviously, St. Paul lived so out there. Everyone knew him and had such a public life. And then you have someone like St. John Berkman's, a very private life. And you know, an ultimate message in all of this is that holiness is possible no matter our state in life, as long as we follow through with what it is that we know God would have us do.
And what was it that you latched on to in St. John's life?
Well, he was a young guy. As Father Peter said, he died at a very, very young age. And so in my mind, I kind of imagined someone with a certain amount of innocence into it. And so the main theme that's heard in a rather hymn-like beginning, it starts very simple with just a couple instruments and more instruments
incredibly
added to
beautiful
it,
yes.
Is basically my hymn in honor of St. John Berkman's, and from there we move into a full out fugue section, and there is where I'm being a little bit more classically oriented and in the construction of the piece. And actually the fugue is based on When the Saints Come Marching In, because after all
very
it's
obvious.
The last movement of a seven saint movement, and also another hymn for all the saints. They're heard in different places,
right.
And none of them are heard all the way through. So from that hymn and homage to St. John Berkman's, a finale to really tie up the suite. I think the music goes in that direction.
And now, how did we get connected up with EWTN? Did you submit this?
From the very beginning, the very outset, when God gave me the idea, that was primarily where I wanted to go with it.
So just might add, for as we hadn't really mentioned it, the video production was done in the cathedral.
Right.
So it's all done here. Father Peter, of course, doing the narration and explaining a little bit. The piece proceeds where you know, get a little bit of background information about the saint,
right.
Then you hear the piece of music, and so on and so forth throughout all of the
saints. And it's a great educational and introductory little mm-hmm. bit of education for those who would like to explore further, you know, the lives of these saints and get a little more inspiration in their own lives.
Sure.
Any final thoughts you guys would like to share?
I mean, it really is an honor for EWTN to choose to air this. And I will say that it has aired all through this month already throughout the world. If you Google Within the Orb of Glory is Wearing, you can see that it aired on a particular date in Poland and a particular date in Africa and all of that. And this Sunday at 12:30 is when it happens to air in the United States and Canada.
Okay.
So it really has so far reached a worldwide audience and will continue to reach a large audience. And I think it has turned out to be a wonderful production, and Lenny's quartet has played wonderfully. Father Peter's a great narrator, so I couldn't be more happy.
Well, I will say that we ask for your continued prayers as we develop this ministry, And we hope to do a lot more with it in terms of reaching the seniors in various areas, especially around here in Shreveport, with this message.
Indeed, and how wonderful it is that EWTN saw the merit in all of this to take it to the world. It's just been so great to be part of such a production. You know, what we had just simple aspirations early on, and then it just took off just because it was just of its nature. It made it so easy for it to take off and get the people's interest. And now it's been performed throughout the South, especially, but up in Cleveland, and as in live. And one university has even taken the seven movements and turned it into their own drama production.
Oh, really?
It's really great. So I really hope many people will tune in this upcoming Sunday at 12:30.
All right. I want to thank you, Father Peter, Leonard, Kermit.
Thanks, Bill. Thank
that was Father Peter Mangum from St. John Berkman's Cathedral here in Shreveport, along with Leonard Kassinger, the first violinist for the Festival String Quartet, and composer Kermit Poling. They join me in our Knoll Foundation studios to discuss the U.S. broadcast premiere of Kermit Poling's Within the Orb of Glory's Wearing, featuring our very own Shreveport Summer Music Festival String Quartet in a performance that will be broadcast nationwide on EWTN this Sunday afternoon at 12:30, and also will be broadcast on the big screen at the Cathedral of St. John Berkman's in Shreveport. For complete details, you can contact the Cathedral of St. John Berkman's at sjbcathedral.org. That's sjbcathedral.org, or you can call 318-221-5296. That's 318-221-5296. This has been a Red River Radio Spotlight, and for Red River Radio, I'm Bill Beckett.